Amen. I love to hear this wonderful story of Philip in the book of Acts and how God's power is at work to bring about this conversion of this individual person and many others in these early chapters of Acts. It's inspiring and it's encouraging to us as a church today to say, Lord, will you work in our hearts and lives in this way today? When I have traveled to conferences and workshops as a pastor to try to hone my skill and learn more, because there's always more to learn. I've attended conferences where there's been a speaker who emphasized the importance of evangelism. And I have to admit, I'm a little bit intimidated sometimes by this. You know, I've heard story after story of how the evangelist, even on his way to the conference, met a total stranger on a seat on the airplane, and within a few minutes led that person to faith in Christ. And I thought, wow, is that what it means to be an evangelist? Do I need to do this? My experience has been, you know, I've got on an airplane here in Rochester, and I was at the very back seat, and a woman got on the plane and came back and sat next to me, and she kept fidgeting and getting up and down and up and down, and the flight attendant had to come and have her be seated, and finally she got settled, and we got to the end of the runway, and they were revving the engines to take off, and she stood up again and opened the bin overhead, and then she fell down on the floor, and I thought some kind of terrible thing is happening, so I had to push the button and stop the plane from taking off and get this flight attendant to come, and they brought the ambulance out and they assisted this poor woman and got her the medical care she needed. And I thought, I guess I was part of saving somebody, but it wasn't quite what I heard at the conferences, you know. And so that's kind of my experience. You know, on a plane, I like to just curl up, maybe read a book, take a nap if I can, whatever. But so does this idea of making disciples mean that we all have to be evangelists? And I would say, no, we're not all evangelists. We heard some of the gifts of the Spirit that were read from 1 Corinthians 12, and evangelism, and an evangelist is certainly one of those gifts, but we're not all endowed with that gift. But Philip is in this story today, and we're going to learn from his experience. But even though we're not all evangelists, we as a church, we as peers, can be evangelistic. We can be people who share the good news of Jesus Christ. And there's different ways to do that. I want to mention five things. The first is realize that you are a valuable part of God's mission. You, each of you here, each of us here in this church, watching from home, as a part of this church, as a part of the kingdom of God, are a valuable part of God's mission. I want to take you back a couple chapters to Acts chapter 6 to give you the background of this, because it's where we first meet Philip. In the early church, there's tremendous growth. The power of the Spirit is at work, and thousands are being added to the church, to the kingdom of God. But there's some trouble brewing. The Greek-speaking widows are missing out on the distribution of food. The Hebrew-speaking widows are getting their fair share, but the Greek widows are not. And so there's some complaining. Is there favoritism happening? And they bring this to the apostles, and so the apostles confer together, and they pray and they seek the wisdom of God, and God grants them that wisdom. They decide they can't give up the important things and tasks God has called them to prayer and to the Word of God, in order to wait on tables. And it's not that waiting on tables is a bad thing. It's just that God has ordained that there's a whole body of people that are gifted and called to serve all the needs of the body of Christ and all the work of the kingdom of God and all the task of witnessing for Christ in the world. And so what they do is they set aside seven men known to be full of the Spirit and to have the character of God in their lives. And one of them is Stephen, who becomes the first martyr. And the second one in the list named is Philip, the man in the story we read today from Acts chapter 8. And this experience tells us that there is more to the church of God and to the ministry of the gospel than what the apostles can accomplish, or in the case of a church today, what the pastor can accomplish. We are all a valuable part of God's mission. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So wherever people are on their journey of faith, when you and I are using the gifts God has given us, we are collectively as God's church helping them take steps toward God. We're making disciples. Whenever we use our spiritual gifts, the experience we've been through in our lives, the personality that we've been blessed with, when we exercise our investment in certain things that we're passionate about, God can pull all those things together out of our lives to draw people to him, and that's encouraging. because we don't have to be who we're not. We don't have to try to be somebody else. We don't have to use someone else's gifts. We don't have to feel guilty that we're not an evangelist or that I don't have the gift of evangelism, but we can use the gifts God has given us to bring others to faith in Christ through our collective work as a church to do all that we're to do as the body of Christ. Leave the rest to God. Each of us, each of you, we are all an important part of the body of Christ with work to do that helps us as a church with the mission to make disciples. The second thing is, remember that everyone matters to God. Every single human being on this planet matters to God. Verse 27 says he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candace, who is the queen of Ethiopia. So this is an important person. Like, this is a cabinet level position, a treasury position. But before Philip met with the Ethiopian, if you trace back a few verses, you find that he had had a tremendous ministry in Samaria, of all places. Samaria. The Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along. They were spiritual, if not physical, enemies in a sense. It was a place avoided and abhorred by the Jews. In fact, the disciples, one time when they were passing through Samaria and they were having some trouble, asked Jesus, "Hey, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and destroy them and take them out?" So that's the kind of relationship they had. Jesus once used the story of a good Samaritan to illustrate the importance of being a neighbor to those in need, you know, and that was a shock to the system of the Pharisees because Jews and Samaritans didn't get along. But Philip had learned to love and serve people. He believed that those Samaritans mattered to God and were important to him, and he was allowing himself to be filled with love for them so he could serve them and share the good news of Jesus Christ because they were people who, like him and his fellow Jewish believers, were people for whom Christ died. Everyone matters to God. The whole city in Samaria was stirred. Masses of people turned to Christ. People were healed and delivered. Great joy filled the hearts of the people. It must have been a thrilling mission to see God work in such a way. But then in the midst of this, God sends Philip to a deserted place where he encounters one solo person, a Gentile foreigner, the Ethiopian eunuch. He went from a congregation of hundreds of people to a congregation of one. I think I would have been like, "Really, God? I mean, we had such a good thing going. So many people were being saved. People's lives were being healed. People were being touched. Why would you make me leave just to meet this one person out in the desert?" And I think God would say, "Because every single person matters to me." If God has done some great thing through us that is impressive and dramatic, that grabs attention, may we never become so self-important that we cannot serve God joyously in the seemingly small ways that he may lead us to serve another person, even if it is only with that one soul. You remember Jesus told about the shepherd who cared for his flock, and he left the 99 alone, safe in the fold, to go find the one that was lost, to find that one sheep, because everyone matters to him, the Samaritans and the lone Ethiopian. And the people in our lives, they're people that we know that we may not realize matter to God, and we're frustrated with them, and we're struggling with a relationship with them, but somehow pray for God to get a hold of your heart, to feel compassion and sympathy and empathy for people because they matter to God, and you may be that person God wants to use to share the gospel with them. The third thing we learn to become evangelistic is to respond to the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that we've been singing about and reading about here, and it was the Spirit who told Philip in verse 29, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Opportunities to make disciples are found in the most unexpected and unlikely places. Those who are willing to follow divine guidance will find surprise openings. After this success in Samaria, Philip's directed to this remote, deserted area and encounters this foreign traveler, and he's prompted by the Spirit to go up to his chariot. And he inquires of the man. He asks him about his reading and what he's doing, and does he understand it? And the man says, "How can I understand unless someone explains it to me?" Now there's an opening for the gospel. I mean, Isaiah 53 is like one of the most clear chapters in the Old Testament that points to the suffering servant who God would send, on whom the sins of the world would be laid, and who would give up his life and sacrifice his life for us. And so what an opening for Philip to share with this man. So Philip shares the gospel, and the man believes in Christ and is baptized. What does that kind of responsiveness to the Spirit look like for us? Well, I think it sounds kind of simple and maybe a little cliche-ish, but I think we need to be more urgent about praying for opportunities to share the gospel with people who are ready. And then, listen. Listen to the voice of the Spirit. Every time a person or group comes to faith in Christ in the book of Acts, it's because the Spirit filled believers and guided their message, just as he did Philip. Although God could miraculously get everyone's attention without our help, the fact is he uses human agents as the means to transform lives and share his good news. God speaks through various means to prompt us, to guide us to action, to help us take next steps with people, and we have to be willing to let him use us and follow through on his promptings when they happen. Now, I think there's two reasons we're hesitant to listen and respond to the Spirit. Probably more, but I thought of these two. Number one is poor examples. I mean, we don't want to be seen as some kind of Bible-thumping televangelist who, you know, is going to be just driving this down people's throats when they don't want to hear it. And we, you know, we've had these examples in the media and in the public and in how, you know, what, you know, we see these things. Oh, I don't want to be seen like that. And so we shy away from the promptings of the Spirit that may be saying, go ahead and interact with this person. Go to this person and speak to them. Go and help out in this situation. We can't let false expressions of evangelism keep us from true ones, because true ones are important. The second reason I think we're hesitant to respond to the Spirit is this: fear. Fear of how others will view us, or fear that we'll mess up somehow. So we just don't say anything. We don't do anything when we feel this little nudge or prompting of the Holy Spirit. I would say that not even the most mature believers among us always understand exactly and precisely when the Spirit is speaking to them. I mean, we don't have that burning bush experience like Moses did all the time, and we don't necessarily hear a voice like Philip did that said, go to that chariot. So missing it once in a while is not a reason to become discouraged and stop trying. We need to practice listening and practice responding to the voice of the Spirit. We have to believe the Holy Spirit is patient. He's a quiet voice that gently moves us in the direction he desires us to go with other people, and we need to practice and take time to discern and seek to follow the Spirit's leading. Respond to the Spirit. The fourth thing we do is recognize that God is already at work in people's lives. Isn't that good news? God's already doing stuff in people's lives before we even show up on the scene. In verse 30, Philip says, or it says of Philip, he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Now, where he got his hands on a, you know, a very expensive handwritten scroll of Isaiah the prophet, we don't know. He must have been a person of means to have access to this. And Philip encounters him, and he's like, wow, he's reading this passage of the suffering servant in the Old Testament in Isaiah. Well, they didn't call it the Old Testament then, but in the Hebrew Scriptures, this guy is reading it. So God is already speaking to this man's life before Philip even steps a foot closer to that chariot. We need to be aware of God's real presence in the lives of others. That Ethiopian had already been to Jerusalem because he was going to worship. He must have had a sense that the Jehovah God, the God of the Jews, was a real God, and then he was trying to explore and understand what that meant. God was doing something in his life before Philip showed up. We don't know how God is at work, but we know why. It's because everyone matters to him. And there's a good Wesleyan theological word that we use to describe what's happening in a person's life before they make a decision for Christ. It's called prevenient grace. It's the grace that goes before, the grace that God is doing, working out in their life to bring them to a point where they know who he is and they respond to the gospel and accept Jesus as Savior and Lord. God's grace is operative already in our world and in people's lives before they put their faith in Christ. I was speaking with someone recently, and they identified themselves as somebody who did not believe in God whatsoever. They were an atheist. And so as we're talking, I thought, boy, this is going to be a hard, you know, shell person. I don't know if I'm going to ever get through to this person. But I thought, well, just have a conversation and get to know the person and listen to their story and so on. So we talked, and I interacted a bit and identified that we had a common friend, another friend from a believing family that we both knew. And then as he shared a little bit more, he described going to this Christian camp that I was also familiar with. And he said, I love to go there. I feel so much peace when I'm there. And I began to thinking, instead of a hard, resistant exterior that I would picture most atheists must have toward God, that needs to be broken down in order to share Christ, the Lord is already working in other relationships and in the heart of this individual to soften him up on the inside so he's becoming more ready and prepared to hear and respond to the good news of Jesus. I once led a membership class, and there was a new couple in our church that we'd gotten to know very well and become friends with. They attended the class, and at the end of it, the man asked if he could speak with me. So after church that day, we met in my office, and I was shocked to hear him say through tears that he would like to believe in Christ as his Savior, but wasn't sure how. I thought he already knew. We talked about it in the class. But it was in that sharing in that class that he discovered that that was something he had never done. He had never responded to the gospel. I thought he already knew the Lord, but it turns out he didn't. But here's the good news. The Lord already knew him and was at work in his heart, leading him to that place when he could respond to the good news of Jesus when he was ready. And I thank God that he gave me an opportunity to be part of that with him. So recognize that God is already at work in people's lives. And then the last thing is this, is relate to others' needs and questions. Verse 34, the man, the Ethiopian eunuch, says to Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And Philip begins with the eunuch's point of view. He had no agenda but to listen and respond. The Spirit had told him to go, so he went, and then he just waited for the Spirit to kind of show him what was next. And the man opened the door by asking for help in understanding the Scriptures. And so verse 35 says of Philip, beginning with this Scripture, he told him the good news of Jesus. He began right where the person was, and with the longing in that person's heart to understand more about God's Word in that particular passage he was reading. I think there are two tools in your toolkit that we all need to have for sharing the gospel. It's not a formula, but to share the gospel, these are good tools to have at your disposal. And any one of us can have them. And the first is this. Learn a basic explanation of the gospel so that you can share it with anyone when the opportunity arises. Learn a basic explanation of the gospel so you can share it with anyone at a moment's notice when the opportunity arises. Be prepared. Be ready. So you can write this down. I'm going to share you right now a basic explanation of the gospel. You ready? If you don't get it now, you can go back and watch it online. I had to write it down. I thought about this, and I can do this, but I just wanted to get these words together. It's very simple. Here it is. God loves us and desires that we know him. But sin is a barrier in our relationship with him that we can't overcome on our own. So God sent his son, Jesus, who died for our sins, then rose from the dead once and for all, breaking the barrier of sin between us and God. By believing in him, we are forgiven and enter into a relationship with God that brings eternal life. You all can handle that, right? It's just a very simple description of what the gospel is all about. I've read a book by Jack Deere, Why I'm Still Surprised by the Power of the Holy Spirit, and he tells a story, and yes, it's on an airplane, of a person that he sits next to. He's coming back from a campus crusade retreat or something. A lot of the college students are on the plane. They're singing and having a good time, but the person he's next to is not from their group. And she asks what's going on, and so he explains things to her, and she says, well, I don't believe that. I'm a social science student at this university and so on, and of course, he was steeped in the understanding of some of the things she'd been reading, so he argued with her for an hour and a half and tried to convince her that she needed to accept Christ, and it was to no avail. And they were getting ready to land, and all of a sudden the pilot came on and said, well, there's some storms going on, so we have to circle around for a few more minutes, about 45 minutes before we can land. Once that storm passes, we'll land. So we think, well, now I've got a reprieve. I have a chance to try again. So he said, instead of trying to argue anymore, he just said in a quiet voice, Lord, help me understand what I can say to this person to help her understand. And the Lord prompted these words that he said to her. If I can find it in my notes. I remember it. He said to her, you're a sinner who needs a Savior. Just like me. That's all he said. And after an hour and a half of arguing and not getting anywhere, after praying a prayer and being prompted to say that, she broke down in tears and said, I know. I just don't know how to believe it. And there he led her to Christ. And he identifies that as the first time that he was filled with the Holy Spirit to respond in a moment to help a person step across the line of faith and become a believer. So listen for the Spirit. Relate to others' needs and questions. Help them experience what the Spirit is teaching you to say to them rather than worrying about having the perfect argument and the perfect line. You can share the gospel as you listen to the Spirit of God. The second thing you need in your toolkit besides a basic explanation of the gospel is this. Know and be ready to share your testimony. Know and be ready to share your own story of your experience of walking with God, of coming to faith in Christ. And so I want to give you an example again, and this is just my own personal testimony. I was raised in a Christian home, and I was taught from an early age that God loves me and that Jesus died for my sin and rose again. And as a child, I accepted this truth and I believed it for myself. I shared my testimony here a few weeks ago, a little aside. I told you that in my dad's Bible, I had found the note that of the date I accepted Christ. And unpacking, I found my dad's Bible. I opened it up this morning and checked it. And it says in there, my dad's handwriting, Todd and Cheryl invited Jesus into their hearts and witnessed to it January 4th, 1971. Todd 6, Cheryl 4. That's an aside. That's longer than you need to share. But I just thought it was a cool way to describe my testimony. I came to Christ in a Christian home as a child. First part of my testimony. Second part is this. During my youth, I wandered from my childhood faith and rebelled in some ways. But God was faithful and brought me to a place where I knew that I did believe in Jesus as my Savior and wanted to live for him, so I recommitted my life to following him. That's my testimony. And here's the cool thing about your testimony. People might try to argue with you about God or argue with you about the Bible or argue with it, but they can't argue with your testimony. It's your story. It's what God has done in your life. So relate to others' needs and questions. Respond to where they're at. Be ready with a simple explanation of the gospel and with your own testimony and listen to the prompting of the Spirit. And you'll be amazed at what God allows us to do as a church to share and witness to the gospel in our community. For the Ethiopian and all of us, believing the good news of Jesus opens the door into a new life, and baptism makes us a part of a community of redeemed people who proclaim this good news to others. They came to some water, and the Ethiopian asked the question, "What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And afterward, he went on his way rejoicing and witnessed to his own land. We can do the same with others. Start where they are, relate to their questions, and share an explanation of the gospel when the time is right, and know your testimony. Several years ago, a nurse was working in the special infant care unit of a hospital locally, and a newborn with many complications and challenges came into the unit. This nurse's responsibility included comforting her and giving her human touch and love. And when she cared for the baby, she prayed for this little one, who the nurse knew was precious in God's eyes. The baby had a very distinctive dimple on one side of her face when she smiled. The baby grew and improved and was eventually discharged and placed in foster care. And the nurse had no idea where she ended up or how things turned out for the little baby that she had helped and prayed over. A young single mother was looking for an opportunity to adopt a child. Through God's providence and the legal process, she adopted this little girl and brought her into her home, becoming her mother and raising her as her daughter. She brought her new baby to church, and unbeknownst to her, that happened to be the same church where that nurse attended. And when the nurse who had lovingly cared for and prayed for that baby so many months before saw the little girl with a dimple on her cheek in church, she exclaimed to the mother, "Is this the baby I cared and prayed for?" And it turns out it was. The nurse who prayed was Carlene Hill of Pierce Church. The mother is Sue Smout of Pierce Church. And the baby girl, now grown, is Christina. And when I shared that we were offering an opportunity for baptism at Pierce, on the day that I was preaching about the baptism of the Ethiopian eunuch, Sue spoke to Christina about it, and she indicated she was ready to be baptized. I spoke to Christina and the teens about baptism at youth group a couple of weeks ago, explaining what it meant and going over all the questions. And Christina said she's ready to give witness to her faith in Christ and be baptized, an outward visible sign of an inward spiritual grace, of God's salvation that he has worked out in her life. And in answer to the prayers of a caring Christian nurse and a loving mother and family and a supportive church at Pierce over the years, this is a love story of epic proportions, of God's love for Christina as seen in the love of others for her and of Christina's love for her Lord and devotion to God, now expressed through her baptism. She is an example of Pierce fulfilling its mission to reach, and may this be multiplied many times over in the weeks, months, and years to come. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for this love story, the story of your word and the gospel and the good news of Jesus and all that you've done to save us, and this love story of Christina and her experience of knowing you as her Savior and experiencing that salvation and the hope of eternal life, and the way this church and her family and care Carlene has had in her experience of knowing you. Thank you, Lord, for the way you are at work. Lord, help us to be in tune with your spirit so we see you work again and again going forward, so that many more lives can be touched and changed by the good news of Jesus that you have given us the task of sharing with our world. It's in his name we pray. Amen.